You know love lifted me? Huh? Surely you know that song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now saved.
Centuries of Christian thinking about the book of Hebrews.
more than any other one thing. It's hung out a lot of people, and I think you'll know what I'm talking about. All the experts, all the smart people, smart Bible people are hung up on this. So I decided I would get hung up on it too, tonight. So let's start right in. Hebrews chapter 1, that's where you should be. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke. Long ago, God spoke. Wait a minute. Hold it right there. Long ago, God spoke. Or however your Bible reads. But most of the Bible that I look at said spoke or spake. Here's the question. Who's doing the speaking? Or, if I wanted to make up a word that fits my NLT, who's doing the spoking? Who's doing the spoking? Long ago, God spoke. Who is doing the writing here? Who's doing it? J. Vernon McGee, in the book of Hebrews, as in the book of Genesis, no attempt is made to prove God's existence. Both books assume that there is God. The Bible makes no effort to try to prove the existence of God. We find in Hebrews that God has spoken. God is an intelligent person, capital P. He has given mankind a certain degree of intelligence. And if you want to take it into the world of almost science fiction, it's only logical that the Creator would get a message through to us. He has communicated with us. And the revelation that we have is the inspired Word of God. The first verse of Hebrews makes that assumption. Long ago, God spoke. The epistle opens on a grand scale. God. There is nothing before it to try to prove he exists. If you deny the existence of God, the problem is with you, not with God. God did not waste his time proving who he was. But while I'm at it, why stop there? Wait a minute. Who's doing the speaking? Who's doing the writing here? While I'm at it, who are the Hebrews? Because there's one, all of one, New Testament mention of Hebrews. Just one. Happens to be in 2 Corinthians 11:22. Paul is defending himself. He's defending himself, and he says, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. He's defending his pedigree, his background, and he uses the word Hebrews for the one and only time, hearkening back to a word used somewhat to describe Israel during the period of the Exodus, Hebrews. That's really not used in Scripture all that much. And only one time in the New Testament. And now we run across a letter written to the Hebrews. What's more, think about the pattern of the letters and the books in the New Testament. And let's broaden this. And then think about Hebrews. Who are the Hebrews? It's not a church.
It's not a place. It's not directed to any individual. And there's no clear author identified. It's not a church like all the destinations that Paul wrote to. It's not a place like Galatia, Corinth, or Colossae, Rome. It's not directed to any individual like Timothy or Titus, right? That's what those books are. There's no clear author identified, which Paul did in all of his writings. He always identified himself. So did James. So did Peter. So did Jude. We just did that last couple of weeks. None of this is here. None of this is here. Long ago, God spoke. Long ago, God spoke. So, just where does this fit? Who wrote Hebrews? Got questions. The certain identity of the author remains an enigma. Missing is the customary salutation common to other works. Some attribute Luke as the writer. Others suggest Hebrews may have been written by Apollos, or Barnabas, or Silas, or Philip, or Aquila, or Priscilla. The most common conclusion is Paul. But Paul doesn't identify himself. That's not like him. If you are acquainted with the literature of the scriptures, you recognize that there is no unanimity of thought and no agreement as to who is the author of this letter. There is much disagreement about the authorship. Neither John Calvin nor Martin Luther accepted Paul as the author. They didn't think he wrote it. And neither did many others in the past. The important thing is the fact that Hebrews is a part of the inspired Word of God. We'll agree on that. One thing I know it's not Timothy. I know it's not Timothy. Hebrews ends like this. 13:23, I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released from jail. I don't think Timothy would be writing about himself. Now, I have not checked every word. I'll be looking for it. But this Timothy reference in 13:20 may be the only reference to any 60s A.D. person in Hebrews by name. Maybe the only one. So, long ago God spoke. Who's doing the speaking? Who's doing the writing? Who are the Hebrews? It's not a church. It's not a place. It's not directed to any individual. There's no clear author. Who wrote it? Who wrote this book? So I guess I'm hung up at the same point as so many Bible experts for the last 20 centuries. Or not. Chapter 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Prophets. We get that. 16 of them by name. 16 by name who wrote in the Old Testament from Isaiah to Malachi. Through His Son. has spoken to us through his Son. This feels like an inside job to me. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. Wow. Verse 2 ends with a major assertion. A major assertion. Just like the great resume. The great resume of Colossians. Just like the great resume of Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 15. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. Through him, God created everything. In the heavenly realms and on earth, he, Christ, made the things that we can see. He, Christ, made the things we cannot see, including thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, Christ. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Well, this is taken a chapter out of that book. Just like the great resume of Colossians, Jesus is exalted as creator. Right off the bat. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. This is one of the strongest statements about the divine nature of Christ found anywhere in the Bible. Jesus is not only equal to God, he is God, the visible image of the invisible God, the exact representation of God, not only reflects God, but reveals God, supreme over all creation, all priority and authority. McGee says, this goes beyond his being the, listen to this, this goes beyond his being the creator. This lends purpose to everything. He is the heir who gives the program for the future. He made the ages, giving purpose for everything. Not only did he create everything, he did it for a purpose. God had a reason for the things he did, and he has a reason today for the things that he continues to do. God has a program and purpose in everything. The Lord Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe, and there is a purpose to it. The sun comes up at a certain time every morning. It is very precise. The moon stays in a predictable orbit. You can always depend on the moon. It is not running wild. This is not a mad universe in which you and I live. It has purpose, and the Lord Jesus is the one who gives it purpose. Not only is he the creator, he's equal. As God, even an expression of the very character of God. Verse 2, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Expresses the very character of God. You can have no clearer view of God than by looking at Christ. Jesus Christ is the complete expression of God in a human body. McGee says it this way, the express image, it's like a steel engraving. We get our English word character from this. Character. He is God. He is not just printed material. He is the steel engraving of God because he is the exact copy of the image of God. Now let's complete this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. I don't mean to say that those three verses are packed. When at that point you add salvation, you add salvation to this, you have in Christ two great priorities satisfied. Two great priorities satisfied. The two great priorities. He wants you to be saved. He wants you to acknowledge him as the Creator. You've heard me say that. Through faith in Christ, he wants you to be saved. He wants you to recognize him as the Creator of all of the familiar things around you. If you dig into those two realities, you're going to find God in each. And together, and you will find that Christ as God. That is the assertion that this author makes in the first three verses. That's a lot. That is the assertion that this author makes. But of course, he doesn't stop there. The author declares Jesus greater than the angels. 1:4. All what I read already three or four times. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name God gave him is greater than their names. God never said to any angel, verse 5, what he said to Jesus, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father." God also said, "I will be his Father, he will be my Son." Verse 6, when he brought his supreme Son into the world, God said, "Let all of God's angels worship him." Regarding the angels, he said, he sends his angels like the winds. He sends his angels like servants, his servants like flames of fire. Verse 13, God never said to any of the angels, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand." He never said that. Verse 14, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Chapter 2, verse 2, the message God delivered through angels, their messengers. Verse 5, it is not the angels who will control the future world that we're talking about. The writer of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament with regard to a comparison of angels. Angels are important, but they're still only servants under God. McGee says Christ is superior to the angels. I know someone is going to say, Brother McGee, we have a guardian angel. Where did that idea come from? I don't think we have guardian angels. Let me ask you a question. The Holy Spirit of God, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, what could a guardian angel do for you that the Holy Spirit of God could not do for you? McGee says the word angel simply means messenger. It doesn't mean anything else other than messenger. Angels worship the Lord Jesus. They're created creatures. Christ is better than the angels. The statement is definite. It is dogmatic in Hebrews. Not only have angels not ruled in the past, they will not rule in the future. They've been servants and messengers in the past. They will continue to be servants in the future. That's the thought that is expressed here. My question is, in regard to the authorship, which is what I'm hung up on, what human author can make those assertions about the position of God and the angels? What human can do that? Verse 14, chapter 1. Angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. Angels are God's messengers, spiritual beings created by God and under His authority. What a case this author is building. What a case he's building. McGee, God is moving according to His program, and He has a purpose for everything He does. Christ is the Son, angels are servants, Christ is King, angels are subjects, Christ is the Creator, angels are creatures. Christ, at this moment, is waiting until His enemies will be made His footstool. The Father never gave such a promise to an angel. But He says that someday His Son shall rule. This tremendous section, chapter 1, sets before us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is higher than the angels. And He's not finished. That is, the author is not finished here. Then, Jesus is declared greater than the angels. Then Jesus is declared greater than Moses. Greater than Moses. Chapter 3. And so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus, whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. For He was faithful to God who appointed Him, just as Moses served faithfully when he was entrusted with God's entire house. But, 3:3, Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as any person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God. Verse 5, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would later reveal. Verse 6, but Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. To the Jewish people, Moses was a great hero. He had led their ancestors, the Israelites, the Hebrews, from Egyptian bondage to the border of the Promised Land. He also had written the first five books of the Old Testament. And he was the prophet through whom God had given the law. Therefore, Moses was the greatest prophet in the Scripture. But Jesus is worthy of greater honor as the central figure of faith, greater than Moses, who was merely a human servant. Jesus is more than human, God himself. As Moses led the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, Christ leads us out of sin's slavery. Christ, McGee says, is superior to Moses. Having shown the superiority of Christ over the prophets who spoke for God in the Old Testament, having shown his superiority over the angels, now the author shows Jesus superior to Moses, because Moses is very important to the Hebrews. Moses was faithful in God's house, but the Lord Jesus is the one who built that house. He's the creator. Moses is the creature. There's a big difference. Jesus is creator. Moses never made that claim. Moses never was called the Son of God. Christ is the Son of God. Quite a difference between the Son in the house and the servant. Christ is superior to Moses on two counts. Christ is the Creator and he is the Son. Very important to see. Because you see, the fact is, In the late 60s AD, which is where we are, the law is dying a reluctant death. It is dying a reluctant death. The relationship of Christianity to Judaism was a critical issue in the early church. The author of Hebrews clears up confusion by carefully explaining how Christ is superior to angels, Moses, and high priests, and that the new covenant is far superior to the old. And so is the Levitical priesthood. Both the law and the Levitical priesthood are dying a reluctant death in the 60s. Not the 1960s, the 60s. Verse 14, chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. He faced all the same testings, yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Chapter 5, verse 1. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. Verse 4, no one can become a high priest simply because he wants an honor. Verse 5, that's why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. Rather, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You're my son, I've become your father." The high priest. Christ is superior to the priests. His priesthood is superior to their priesthood. To the Jews, the high priest was the highest religious authority in the land. Only the high priest entered the most holy place once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation. Just like the high priest, Jesus mediates between God and us. As humanity's representative, he intercedes for us before God. He assures us of God's forgiveness. Jesus has more authority than the Jewish high priest because he's truly God and truly man. It's spelled out clearly in all of Hebrews. Jesus is now supreme to all things law and all things high priest. Verse 7, chapter 5. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. 5:9. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is our great high priest. The pagan notion of priesthood colors our thinking in reference to a priest. The pagan notion. A person had to go through this priest who claimed to have this particular access. That type of thing denies the finished work of Christ, going through a priest. And the priesthood of all believers. All of us need a priest. We have a lack. We need help. We have hang-ups. Christ is that mediator. He's that priest through whom every believer. McGee says, let me say right away that Jesus Christ was not a priest while he was here on earth. To be a priest, you had to be born in the line of Aaron, tribe of Levi. The Lord Jesus was a member of the tribe of Judah. He was not in the priestly line. He was in the kingly line when he was here on earth. He came back as a prophet speaking for God and went back to heaven a priest. Went back to heaven a priest to represent us to God. He died down here to save us. He lives up there to keep us saved. To be a priest, to represent you and me, he had to wait until he returned to heaven. High priest. He's the Lord of creation. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Israel's traditions, rituals. He's greater. But you have to remember, in the late 60s AD, the law is dying a reluctant death. A reluctant death. It has been less than 40 years. It has been less than 40 years since the greatest week in the history of the world. The greatest week in the history of the world. Christ enters Jerusalem. The Last Supper. The prayer in the garden. The arrest. Trials, the crucifixion, a full 3 days in the grave, a resurrection, all in a week, the greatest week in the history of the world in 30 AD. In 30 AD. The book of Hebrews describes in detail how Jesus Christ not only fulfills the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, but is better than everything in the Jewish system of thought. The Jews accepted the Old Testament, but most of them rejected Jesus as the long-waiting Messiah. It's dying a reluctant death. It's been less than 40 years since the greatest week in the history of the world, and Old Testament thinking hangs on stubbornly. So this author, the author of Hebrews, uses the old word, that is, the Old Testament. He uses the old word. Chapter 1, verse 5, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." Psalm 2, verse 7. "I will be his father, and he will be my son." 2 Samuel 7:14. "Let all of God's angels worship him." Verse 6, chapter 1. Psalm 97, verse 7. Hebrews 1, 7. "He sends his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire." Psalm 104, 4. Hebrews 1:8, "Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. O God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else." Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Hebrews 1:10, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundation. You made the heavens with your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever." Verse 12, "You are always the same. You live forever." Psalm 102, 25 to 27. Hebrews 1:13, "Sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." Psalm 110, 1. I could go on. There are 22 times in this introduction alone. All of the corresponding references in the Old Testament adds up to 22 times in just these 4+ chapters. It is absolute genius for this author to use the words from the Old Testament thinkers, because they considered the Word of God. They considered that to be the Word of God in that day. GodQuestions.org. Perhaps nowhere in the New Testament does the Old Testament come into focus more than in the book of Hebrews. The writer constantly compares the inadequacies of the Old Testament sacrificial system to the perfection and completion in Christ. Constantly. All of this is evidence for where I'm headed in point 7. But one more point, one more piece of evidence, because, you know, then there's Rome. Then there's Rome itself. Tensions, I've talked about this the last few weeks. Tensions under Emperor Nero are high. Paul and Peter are fresh off the scene. Martyr. 2-3 lessons ago, 2 Timothy 3:6, the time of my death is near, Paul. Last week, 2 Peter 1:14, for our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life, Peter. I must soon leave. Paul and Peter are fresh off the scene. They've been martyred. And in just a couple of years, in 70 AD, we're just a couple of years away. The Jerusalem temple is going to be destroyed. GotQuestions.org. Much of importance happened in Israel in AD 70. It was AD 70 when the Romans destroyed the Jewish temple. The city was completely destroyed. For at least the second time, Nebuchadnezzar did. Back in 500 some BC, and again by the Romans in 70 AD. We're just a couple of years away from this. This is precisely what Jesus predicted would happen in 30 AD. It's just exactly what he predicted. Matthew 24, verse 1. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. Jesus responded, "You see all those buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another." This is very alarming to them. Very alarming. Jesus' prophecy that not one stone would be left on another was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans completely destroyed the temple and the entire city of Jerusalem. It's Rome itself. There's a lot of tensions going on. We're just a couple of years from the temple itself being destroyed. I'm saying God just may be fine with this. Oh, Ted, how can you say that? God may be just fine with that. Because sometimes it takes drama to change directions. Sometimes it takes drama to change directions. That true of life. There's so much drama here. The end of the Old Testament sacrificial system occurred when Jerusalem's temple was destroyed in AD 70. We're just a couple of years away from that. And the writer of Hebrews continually makes mention of the superiority of Christ. So here we go. Here's your 6 points. We're hung up on who the author is. Because where does it fit? We have Christ exalted as creator, greater than the angels, greater than Moses, greater than the priesthood. Heavy use of the Old Testament, which would be perfect genius. And then there's Rome, the outside force. The temple's about to be destroyed. Sometimes it takes drama to change direction. So now let's bring in the top section. the top section, what I call the critical timing and message of Hebrews. Who wrote this? What I call one last attempt to tame the law. I like that word tame. Not eliminate, tame it. I like that. And unleash Christ. So here's where we are in the middle of that. It's bold. You've got Hebrews, which is written, we'll say, somewhere between 65 and 68. We know in 70, Rome is going to destroy Jerusalem's temple. Now, to the left of that, what do we have? Between 46 and 64, Paul has written no fewer than 13 letters. We know what we just studied, that Peter writes two, and Jude writes. And then I, for the first time, looked this up, and the release of the Gospels begins to happen. Matthew is released somewhere in the mid-60s, the Gospel of Matthew. They got Mark in 70. Luke and John come later. But the timing of all of this, all we have left after Hebrews is 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. You see, that's off in the future. But I think this is a moment in time. So what is the conclusion? Conclusion. What is the conclusion to all of this? Other than maybe this, Dr. Walter Martin, founder of the Christian Research Institute, quipped that the book of Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. That's Walter Martin's, when asked who wrote Hebrews, that's what he said. Hebrews was written by a Hebrew to other Hebrews, telling the Hebrews to stop acting like Hebrews. What is the conclusion other than that? For me, the combination of the timing, of the circumstances, and the message, which I tried to convey tonight, it leads me to believe it was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself who wrote Hebrews. He wrote Hebrews as a closing word to an era. That era is going to end in 70. He wrote it as a closing word to the what I'll call the Old Testament era. God's question says, regardless of the human hand that held the pen, the Holy Spirit of God is the divine author of Hebrews. McGee says, I could say very dogmatically, we are dealing with the Word of God, that which the Spirit of God has given to us, because the Holy Spirit is unquestionably the author of this letter. The human writer and the date are secondary. The Holy Spirit himself, God the Father, God the Son, let me take this one. Wrote Hebrews as a closing word to an era. And he used a ghostwriter. Now, don't get hung up on ghosts. You know what a ghostwriter is? That's a human scribe. He used a human scribe. Whoever this human scribe was, he or she is the unknown us. in Hebrews. The unknown us. Go back to chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, God spoke many times in many ways, and now in these final days, He has spoken to us through His Son. Later in Hebrews, let us go out. Let us offer. Pray for us. You just don't know who they're talking about. It's the unknown us. And a final thought. This epistle to the Hebrews was not accepted by the Western Church for a long time. The church wanted to usurp the place of Israel. They adopted all the promises God had made to Israel, the church did, and spiritualized them. The church in those days became anti-Semitic and persecuted the Jews. Today, God is calling out both Jews and Gentiles, a people for His name. When that is consummated, when He's finished with that, God will take His church out of the world. He will pursue His purpose with Israel, fulfilling all of those promises and through them to the Gentile world. And then there were nine. Nine lessons left. Next week, Hebrews 5:11 to the end of chapter 9. And more of the case that this author, the Holy Spirit, makes for Christ as greater. So I thought it would be appropriate we'd sing How Great Thou Art. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider finish on October 26th. That's the plan.